Hi, listening friend. Welcome to the Friday edition of Mark and Friends. It's November 15th, 2013. I'm looking at the calendar, Jason, and it's like 13 days till Thanksgiving. Oh, favorite meal of the day. And I think this past week, didn't you have one of your congregants, one of the members of the church, deliver a full Thanksgiving dinner? How come I wasn't grafted into that occasion?
I don't even know. I don't know. But we got it, and it was good, and we still got a ton of turkey. So we're eating our way through some turkey, and I think I've had turkey tacos and turkey everything. So it's been good.
Yeah, well, we all look forward to Turkey Day, or most of us do. And
not the turkeys.
Yeah. Hey, Stu, I don't know if I did send you a forward the email.
But no, he forwarded it to me.
Oh, yeah.
Either we called him a turkey. And
yeah, over the air, and he said, oh, he'll get us back for that. But hopefully you'll be able to give the Lord thanks for the various ways he's at work. He's at work in each and every way, in each and everything you do. Not only if you allow him, because he's going to be at work regardless, but it's always advised to welcome him into everything, to help him order your steps, or to ask him to involve himself in every single detail or facet of your day. And as you do that, you'll become more aware of maybe things that, wow, I never realized he was right there with me all along. Mm-hmm. Or he'll divinely orchestrate something where your gifts or your talent or your listening ear, or maybe it's a word, a kind thought, or something that you would express that'll make a difference in someone's life, and you'll bring that to fruition. You know how we all have that role, Jason, is watering or tending, or that whole gardening motif, that we can be a link in the chain. That kind of brings us back to that men's conference we talked on Wednesday. We all have a role in building up our family, our church, our city, our community, our workplace. And may this program today, as we dive into the book of Acts, why do we say dive into the book? You know how people say we dive into, I mean, diving would be only swimming. Is there something else that we dive into?
No, diving would be when you dive, don't you kind of go to the depths and come back up to the surface? And,
oh, maybe the depths.
Yeah.
Head first.
I think it's kind of a good action word, too. Like, I mean, I prefer to dive into it than to, like, you know, gingerly step into it.
Some will jump into it. So jumping or diving, maybe they're very similar.
Well, semantics.
That's when we got back into the whole discussion on, what was it, where you and I got into it. I liked the one word, and you liked the other word. Oh, acting, or... Oh, it was a program out of me a year or so
back. Why don't you join us now as we ride a horse into the book of Acts?
Hey, you know what? I never did cupcakes. 2 weeks ago was
listen, everybody. See how this works?
Yeah.
See how this works? Appreciation 101.
I failed. Well, when I was going to do the...
Wait, you what?
Yeah. I failed? Okay. Well, what happened is baby Samuel was born like a week and a half ago.
Almost. Yeah. Another cause for cake.
And so I was going to have it because your two-year anniversary of doing the morning program with me, and it kind of passed, but we had to do that program on the phone. And then the next Wednesday, which was last Wednesday, just didn't even think about it again. And, hey, it's Friday now. And, oh, you know, now it's just too late. Can't do it. So just got to move on. Oh, well.
My counselor thanks you. It's an extra few appointments. So we worked through that.
Under appreciation. That's how it works around here. But this book of Acts, we certainly appreciate.
Oh, sure. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Where are we? Where did we leave off a week ago?
We're about... Chapter 3 and verse 11, it says, while the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them. In the place called Solomon's Colonnade, it's a covered colonnade right on the other side of the beautiful gate. You'd come through the beautiful gate into the Temple Mount and out, and there'd be this covered colonnades where people would gather and they would discuss, debate, they would talk. It was a kind of a hangout spot around the Temple Mount where people would gather together, and then they went out into the open courts and then through the open courts into the interior courts of the temple where they would worship and do those things. So they came to the Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to the men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at it as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? Peter essentially says, he goes, look, guys, what are you looking at me for? What are you looking at me for? in Peter's first message to the people of Israel in chapter 2, he refutes the fact that they're not drunk, that they're fully operating in the power of the Spirit, that this is not some, they didn't have too much wine. Here Peter comes and he refutes the fact that he and John didn't heal this man by their own power. And I love that Peter here doesn't look for one bit of glory, because think about how Peter is. Think about Peter's character and the way Peter tends to act. I mean, he's a bit brash. He's got a bit of a chip on his shoulder. Yet here he's entirely humble. It's not about him. And I love, too, that he doesn't speak any Christianese. He doesn't speak any of those words that none of these people who are disbelievers or unbelievers wouldn't understand. Instead, he clearly articulates for them what has happened. He clearly articulates also who deserves the glory in this. And he doesn't speak in an indecipherable language. Instead, he speaks directly to them, to their hearts. And I love that when I think about the scripture that says, when God separated the light and the darkness and he made that light rest in your heart so that you would have the knowledge of Christ in the face of the glory of God. And so he speaks to their hearts, to the depths of that place that knows Jesus. Join me as we pray. Lord, we thank you that we can know you, that we can know Jesus, that we can know Jesus through you, that we can give ourselves up and over to this God-man called Jesus who came and put skin on, who walked amongst us. And Lord, we thank you for the work of the cross, the blood of Jesus which covers each one of us. And Lord, we ask that in our own ways, in our own places, that we would see resurrection, that you, Lord, by your power, not by ours, would roll away the stone and would show us that the tomb is empty, that Jesus has risen, and that we have risen with him in our belief of him. And that, Lord, that then we would be guided by that Holy Spirit that you sent us, that Jesus promised, who would remind us in every way, shape, and form that we are dearly loved. And, Lord, we just ask that you would help us today and move us in that power. And in your name we pray. Amen. And so Peter begins here, and he does so by, look at what he does. It's fascinating. Beginning in verse 13, he says, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers." And even before that, he says, "Men of Israel." He pays these people great respect. He goes, "Men of Israel, you're the men of Israel." Imagine if somebody came to town and they got up and they would say, "Men of Champagne," or "Men of Muhammad," or "Men." I mean, it's a mantle of that. And notice that he speaks to the men. He speaks to the men, because the men are the ones who are supposed to be leading.
And isn't this Israel the reference of Father Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? And Jacob became Israel.
Yeah.
So it's more than just the territory or men of Shem.
Right. When you say men of Israel, it's almost like saying men of the covenant, mm-hmm. men mm-hmm. who have been purchased and bought by God. Mm-hmm. So he's calling them, but he's also, I think, speaking to a nationalistic pride. I mean, whenever we say people of America, we always like kind of swell up a little bit, like, yeah, we belong to America, the United States. What a great idea and institution. Here he's saying men of Israel. Why does this surprise you? Men of the covenant. Mm-hmm. Why does this surprise you? I think he's essentially kind of saying, too, do you remember the covenant? You shouldn't be surprised. Why are we surprised when the covenant is fulfilled? Why are we surprised when those things happen? I say this often to people who are Christian. They'll come to me and they'll say something, and I'll say, are we surprised by that? I mean, because the Bible clearly informs us about that. I think sometimes the only time I'm really surprised is when I'm not reading the Bible, because I tend to forget, prone to wander and prone to stray. I forget the things that God has spoken clearly in his word that he's told me about. And so he references this through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the patriarchs. And he says that through this, listen to this, has glorified his servant Jesus. So it's through this lineage and through this line that the glory of God has been shown in the face of Christ, and Christ has been risen and glorified through this God who led these people. What I love is that he says this, but then he doesn't give up the truth. Because you know what? You can't find healing unless you first find the cancer. You can't be healed of something till we find out what's wrong. And here, Peter doesn't hold back. He says this, the servant Jesus is glorified. And then he says, but you guys, you handed him over to be killed. You disowned him before Pilate. Though he had decided to let him go, Pilate wanted to let him go, and you guys pushed the issue of his death. You disowned the what? Holy, Kadosh, which means set apart, the holy and righteous one. and asked that a murderer be released to you? You killed, oh my word, the author of life. I mean, just imagine this kind of, what do they call that when you get people together, an intervention? This, imagine this intervention that you have with your family members. I mean, like, we're sorry, Sammy, but you have killed the author and perfecter of life. I mean, it's an awkward moment here that just pounds at their heart. You killed the author of life, but look at this. You did this, but don't worry, because God raised him from the dead, which means that you were inadequate and God was wholly sufficient. And he says, we stand witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. And it is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. He goes, look it, I get it, because of your hard-heartedness, you can't see Jesus. But you can see this man. And it was only through the work of Jesus that this man is able to walk. I just love that the boldness of Peter right here reminds them of their worst moments so that they can be called to their best moment, which is accepting Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. You know, there always has to be conviction before there's repentance. If you don't have conviction and you just have repentance, what you just have is kind of, I'm sorry I got caught. You don't have, I'm sorry because I have grievously sinned and fallen short in this situation. You have, man, I'm just sorry I got caught. And then it'll happen again. I mean, if you want to see practically this worked out, just at the next time you're checking out at the grocery store, just reach your hand over to the left or to the right and pick up one of those tabloid magazines, and you'll find all kinds of examples, very practical examples of, I'm sorry I got caught, but next month when you pick that up again, I'll be doing the same exact thing I have always done. And here, Peter's calling them to conviction and then to repentance. You have to believe and know just how lost you are in order to be found. It's not till you're truly lost that you'll ever pull over for directions. Now, I'm speaking to the guys in the crowd right now. I'm speaking to the guys out there. How many times are we just kind of weaving down the road and our wife is like, do you know where you're going? Yeah, totally. I know. I know right where I'm going. Do you know where you should have turned over there? No, I'm fine. Leave me alone. And then, like, what are you doing now? I just thought I'd get gas. But it's full. We need gas. I'm thirsty. You know, I do what I do is I go, oh, coffee time. But we have to know how lost we are in order to know that we're found. It's not till you're truly sick that you believe you need to go see a doctor. And so here Peter's saying, look, I'm going to point out to you just how truly lost and how truly fallen, how truly depraved, how truly off you guys really were. But standing right here is this man who's not only is walking, not only is he's leaping and he's jumping in the air. Here's a guy right here who you can see the work of this Jesus through. The Jesus that you killed, the Jesus that you traded out for the murderous person. Here he is right here. His work is still here. He didn't leave us and forsake us. Instead, he's here right now with us through his work and glorious work through this man here. And it's the same message that he had since his first sermon. His first sermon in Acts 2, Peter gets up and he gives that great sermon. It's the same thing. He doesn't have another message. He has the exact same message. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. That's the essence of the gospel call. That's the answer. You give people the gospel and they go, now what do I do? And you go, oh, that's easy. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. By the way, I want to be very clear here. Baptism is not salvation. Baptism is not part of salvation. Baptism is the public proclamation of the inward transformation that Jesus has done in your heart. If anybody tries to tell you, repent, accept Jesus and be baptized so you can be saved, that's misinformation. Baptism is for the rest of us as a great reminder that Jesus Christ is alive and that he's alive in and through that person's life who's being baptized. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you, listen to this, for you and for your children and all who are far off. You know why he says this? Because one person makes a difference. One person makes a difference. You know, it's so funny. When I got saved a number of years ago, I don't know how many years ago it was now, maybe 7 or 8 years ago, and I got saved, and it was through the tenacious and persevering prayers of my wife, who prayed and prayed and prayed that I would meet Jesus. My wife knew Jesus, though I'm just going to be honest with you. She knew the Jesus of religion, not the Jesus of the Bible. We have since deconstructed. I had the glorious pleasure and honor of baptizing my wife like Jesus baptized last year, but my wife prayed with perseverance for Jesus to come after me, and Jesus, faithful to that call, came after me, and he got me. And you know what? It was through that that my wife has moved from religion into relationship with Jesus. It's through that that my four kids, Samuel's kind of young right now, but we're still giving them the gospel. Look, if you're uncomfortable witnessing, witness to a baby because they can't talk back.
And warm up on them.
Yeah, and they just look at wherever there's a noise. So you're talking, so they're paying attention. So you know, it's all good. Look at one person. Look at my wife's one prayers have helped to bring me to faith, and through that now there's five people who are being impacted. Not only that, but I would tell you that we have seen transformation through my in-laws. My mother-in-law's heart is so much more tender and beautiful. I see her do things, and I'm just like, oh my gosh, Mom, this is great. My father-in-law too. I mean, he and I trade some emails. I mean, I've watched what this has done. One person can make a difference.
And you love that example, or you've cited it many times, that Roman guard that comes to Christ and then his whole household comes to Christ. So
yeah.
When it says all come to know, when God gets a hold of the man of the family, if you will, there's a residual effect because he was going to naturally change and share that good news message with everyone around him.
Right, right. And it's just as the gospel says, the promise is for your children. The primary salvation of me was for now to be poured into my children and then from my children out from there. I mean, we're having conversations with my son's teacher. We're having conversations all over the place. This gospel is going forth for my children and all those who are far off, for whom the Lord our God will call. And I believe, friends, in a generous gospel. So when it says all those for all whom the Lord God will call, I think the all is all. And now, look at Jesus has made an invitation. Now you need to make a decision. Jesus has invited you to come closer. Now you need to get up off your butt and come closer. And that's the all. Some people go, well, no, you know, I think it's just the elect, and that group is kind of small, just those of us in the secret club who've been called by Jesus. No, the club is much bigger. The problem is the group of people who are proclaiming the gospel has gotten smaller. Bye-bye.
I'm looking at the text here, reading ahead, too, to see where you're going to go.
Oh, are you?
Yeah.
So listen to this. I mean, he says it's for all who are far off. And in Acts 2:39 and Acts 2:47, he says all the people. And here in Acts 3:11, he says all the people. No one would dare deny this miracle because the miracle, the beggar, was right there, right in front of them. And if you tell your miracle story to people, they're right there. Like your story where Jesus is the center of your saving story, you're right there. Nobody can argue with that. And my question to you would be, are you sharing that miracle story in the midst of the people? Because here in the midst of all these people, Peter is sharing that miracle story. And you know what? You have a miracle story too. I don't care if it was a Damascus Road story or if you grew up in a Christian home. Because you know what? I'm going to tell you right now, in the ways and places that we live today, in the culture and society that we live in today, you growing up in a Christian home, that's a miracle story right now. Because there are not Christian homes where kids are being brought up and into the faith and through the faith. Right now, it's dad's gone missing, mom's over here, maybe we go to church, and if kids are getting saved, they're getting saved some other way because they've got a passionate and loving youth pastor or pastor who's grabbing a hold of them and bringing them closer to the faith. A great miracle would be a Christian family right now who's raising and bringing kids up through that. So we should celebrate that. I want to hear testimonies about that because I think we've started to forget about what it means to be a Christian family bringing our kids up and in it and through it. And so Peter here, I mean, for sure, he gave them conviction. But I also love that he didn't leave them without hope. He didn't leave them without hope because you have to give people hope. I see many times where people come in the name of Jesus and they simply convict people. They come with the truth of Jesus. I think we talked about this at the men's conference. They come with the truth of Jesus, but not the love of Jesus, and then they end up just brutally beating people to death. And here, Peter comes in the name of Jesus, but he comes with the love of Jesus. He doesn't say, you're bad, you're bad, you're bad, you're bad. Oh, how good I feel, though, because I got Jesus. He doesn't say that. Look, if you're not bringing hope, then you're simply reminding them of how hopeless they are. If you're not bringing hope, you're simply reminding of how hopeless they are. And in effect, I'm just going to be honest with you, you're doing the other guy's work, not Jesus' work. You're bringing that voice of condemnation. You know, Jesus' own prayer as he interceded for each of us on the cross was this: Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Sometimes I think we don't know what we're doing. And that's why we need Jesus so desperately. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. Because in my inadequacy, my not knowing, I need Jesus to fill in those gaps. We are all hopelessly rowing this boat with lots of holes in it, and only Jesus can plug them up. And Jesus himself asked for the forgiveness. And Peter reminded them of that. That's what Peter does here. He reminds them of it. Now, brother, I know you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. I know you did that. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. He says, now repent and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. At times of refreshing may come. Listen to me right now. I just want to be honest with you. If somebody came to you, if you had to go to somebody with this indictment, if you went to somebody right now and you said, hey, I just want you to know that you handed this person over to be killed. You disowned them when they weren't supposed to be disowned. You sent them to their death when they weren't supposed to be dead. You were given another chance, but you chose the murderer instead of the righteous one. You killed the author and perfecter of life. Would you then turn around on the right and the back end in the next sentence and say, repent and turn towards God so your sins may be wiped out and times of refreshing may come from the Lord? I mean, look at, he offers them conviction, but in the next moment he offers them hope and life. And what a fascinating thing to do, because I'm just, to be honest, I've had a lot of conversations where I've just brutally gone after somebody and I've forgotten to offer life. Mm-hmm. And Peter doesn't forget that. He offers life, but life that only comes through Christ, and life everlasting. Look, there's a lot of things Peter could have done here, but you know what, Peter? Instead, he goes, look at you guys. You guys need Jesus. You guys so need Jesus. And if there was ever anybody, in my opinion, who could testify to that, it was Peter, because Peter had a lot of rough edges. And Jesus helped him through it. Jesus used him. Jesus wasn't surprised by Peter's mess. He came in and helped Peter clean up that mess. And listen, friend, Jesus can come in and help you clean up your mess, too. He knows who you are. He knows what you are. Jesus wasn't shocked when he bought you on the cross. He wasn't shocked by your mess. He wasn't shocked by your inadequacy. He wasn't shocked by who you are. He knew exactly who you were, every single hair in your head. And he went to that cross willingly because you matter that much to him. Don't let anybody tell you any different. Walk away from those words of hopelessness and walk towards the words of hope. Come towards Jesus.
And that author of hope is available to meet with you this very moment as you pray to him. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. The Lord Jesus Christ, Savior of the world, the hope of all nations, our very friend and companion, but more, God of very God, Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening, everyone. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffo with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you, and have a great day and night.